Mark, the 12th chapter and the 35th verse says, "And Jesus answered and said," while he taught in the temple. By the way, this is the same temple that had the lame man at the gate that Jesus walked right by every single week. Never healed. "But how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool.' David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son?" And the common people, if I say the common people, heard him gladly. Then 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Gray, would you pray and ask the Lord's blessings on his word today? Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Praise the Lord. In the 12th chapter of Mark, Jesus, in our scripture text, posed a theological riddle to his audience. And he said that, now when he said, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" He was talking about himself, but they didn't know he was talking about himself. They understood Christ as being the Messiah. And of course, the scribes of his day didn't believe he was the Messiah. He was rejected. He was crucified. But he said, "How is it that your own teachers teach you that the Messiah is the son of David, and yet David himself called him Lord?" Now, we know that the answer to the riddle today is that the Messiah was the descendant of David according to the flesh, but that he was David's Lord according to the Spirit. Amen. And so that is how that conundrum is solved there. But whether the common people understood it, what he was trying to say or not, the Bible said that they liked what he had to say. It says the common people heard him gladly. It's funny that that tends to be the case in life and in society. The people that are the most receptive to the things of God tend to be the people that are the common people. The elite, as they like to think of themselves, are often the most likely to reject the Lord. But I want to preach to you a little bit today about being common. Called to be common. And this might come across as odd or a little bit strange because most sermons are the opposite. They are all about preaching to you, rah, 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 hooray, 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 about how you can be great and how you don't need to be average, but you need to be great. But there's an old saying that says that you cannot truly lead until you first learn how to follow. Amen? And the problem with preaching to people about being great is that you can't be great until you first learn how to be common. In the kingdom of God, you can't be extraordinary until you first learn how to be ordinary. There's a progress. There's a step, a process that you have to go through. I was thinking as I was getting this together that there was a fellow that I pastored many years ago, and he was a good guy. But he was super, super strict about everything. And the problem is that there was nobody in the church that was ever good enough for him. Nobody ever lived up to his standards. He even said to me one time, he said, I want to have a prayer life like Lee Stone King. And I thought to myself, you know, I'd just be satisfied if you'd get to church early for prayer. But that fella is not even living for God today. He's out of church completely. So far as I know, he's lost without God. Because he set about in his mind to try to be great before he learned how to even be ordinary. Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. He said that you set down laws and things for the people to live by that you yourself cannot follow. Amen. And I was talking with Sister Amanda about this yesterday as we were walking. Years and years ago when I was a young whippersnapper, I was a lot like that in a lot of ways. But I had to find some balance. And I had to purpose in my heart that it just won't work for a pastor to preach something that he himself cannot live. Amen. How many of you ever been on a diet before? I know most of us have. Let me delve into that just a little bit. How many of you have ever been on yo-yo dieting before? Gain a bit, lose a bit, lose more, gain more, gain more, gain more, gain more, lose, gain more, gain more, gain more, right? And the thing about it is this, I have tried all kinds of gimmicks and as when maybe around the first of the year as these things settle out that, you know, Brother Shorter and I are going to be involved in this annual thing that we're doing, work and what have you. But when things settle down a little bit, I even thought about wanting to do some classes, some weight loss classes for the church. We did that one time over in Anderson. But the thing is, I have tried every gimmick that you can think of. I have tried every exercise regimen that you can imagine. I have tried, and I've got all these people that are the experts, supposedly, that will tell you what diet works best. And they will tell you what exercise pattern works best. But I learned one thing. The single most important thing is the one you're going to stick with. Because you can have the best diet in the world, and if you stick with it for a week and then give up, it does you no good. And you can have the best exercise workout regimen in the world, but if you stick with it for just 2 weeks or a month and then you give up on it, it does you no good. And so after trying this one and that one and the other one and this one and that one, I found out I couldn't keep up with this exercise program. I couldn't keep up with doing without these foods. I ain't going to give up my bowl of cereal. I'm sorry, just ain't going to do it. And I've been on diets that wouldn't let me eat cereal. I've been on diets that wouldn't let me eat any kind of carbs whatsoever. I've been on diets that wouldn't let me eat bread, and that is just not of God. I've been on diets that wouldn't let me drink milk. I've been on diets that wouldn't let me do any of this. But the simple fact of the matter is, I finally had to say, look, I've got to find a way to find something that is going to fit my lifestyle, and it'll work. And it's better to settle on something, even if you only lose a half pound a week, it's better to settle on something you're going to stick with than something that you're going to leave. Am I telling the truth? And that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. Too many times we tend to idolize some icons of faith. I heard something this week that was rather shocking to me. I want to share a few little stories with you. How many have ever heard of William Carey, the missionary to India in the 1800s? Now, have you ever heard of him? As Paul Harvey would say, let me tell you the rest of the story. When William Carey got his call, there's a college in Mississippi named after him, by the way. He did a lot of great things, a lot of great things. But when he got his call to go to India as a missionary, he didn't even bother to tell his wife. And she didn't want to go. Now, we're not talking about India in 2016, and that's bad enough. We're talking about India in the 1800s. Amen. Where people regularly bathed in the same water of the river that they went to the bathroom in. And William Carey's wife did not want to go to India, and she refused. And after friends and everybody else put a guilt trip on her and said, you are not a woman of God. How dare you be a woman that refuses to follow her husband wherever her husband wants to go? The woman finally ended up going to India, where she literally went insane and died in India. Insane, totally off her rocker, because she had a husband who was more concerned with being great than he was with being ordinary. Oh, it doesn't stop there. David Livingston, you've heard of him, Stanley Livingston. David Livingston, the missionary to Africa. His wife didn't want to go to Africa with him either, so he left without her. Not only that, but he sent the kids to a orphanage to live. Oh, that's not all in the movies, is it? Oh, I'm in Africa. I'm doing the work of God. I'm holy. Meanwhile, your children don't have enough to eat in an orphanage. You see what I'm trying to say? People that knew how to be great but didn't know how to be ordinary. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, and by extension, the founder of the modern holiness movement, which means by extension, the founder of the modern Pentecostal movement. John Wesley wrote in his letters to his wife in his later years, apologizing to her for beating her. But he also was keen to throw in there, but you deserved it. One of the last things he ever said to her before she died, or before he died, I don't remember which it was that she had made his life miserable. Maybe, you know, Mr. Wesley, if you'd been more concerned about your wife than you were about being great in the kingdom of God, then maybe you wouldn't have been so miserable. Anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? A.W. Tozer, he's written all kinds of books, preached great, great sermons, and people read his books and his sermons and all every day. What they don't know about A.W. Tozer is that he took an unnecessary vow of poverty that meant that while he was gallivanting around the country preaching at places, his own wife had to hitchhike to get to church. You didn't know that either, did you? And as a matter of fact, even though she faithfully supported him when he finally died and she was a widow, she remarried. And she said after she remarried that I have finally found happiness. Because her second husband bought her a car. And she said, I believe is her first husband, A.W., I believe the A stood for Aiden. She said, the difference is Aiden loved God in the church. But then she called the name of her second husband. I don't remember his name. She said, but he loves me. He loves me. These are people that never learned how to be ordinary.
They knew how to be great. They just somehow couldn't fill that middle ground there of being ordinary. And by the way, it doesn't stop there. Let me tell you this. My grandfather, and I hope I don't embarrass my dad by saying this, okay? But my grandfather, I've idolized my grandfather. Started something like five churches, whatever it was. One of the godliest men I ever met, ever knew, to this day, one of the godliest men I ever knew. But my dad said something to me one time that I never forgot. He said, Mom and Dad, that's his dad, the great man of God, the great man that brought the apostolic message to South Mississippi. He said his dad and his mom would regularly go off to youth rallies and revivals and fellowship meetings, and they left my dad behind because he was the oldest son to watch six children at home by himself. And I don't know that Dad meant for it to come out this way, but when he told me that, there was a sense I detected that there, even after all these years, and even after Grandpa's gone and Grandma's gone, I detected that that was something that still bothers him to this day. Because Grandma and Grandpa were too busy doing the work of God. They were too busy being great. They were too busy accomplishing great things that they left their children at home. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And I might, and I believe Jesus would approve of this if I said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his household? I know of a well-known evangelist right now. If I were to call his name, many of you would know him. He is still preaching. He is still very popular. He never has a shortage of any place to go. He has preached general conference. He has preached camp meetings and conferences to thousands of people. And the entire time that I have ever known him, which is pretty much all of my life, he has traveled around the country and preached at these conferences by himself while his wife stays behind. Learning how to be common. And you see, we want to idolize icons of the faith. We want to idolize these great preachers. We want to idolize, in some cases, here's the problem, folks. You can idolize a lot of things. I hope that I'm saying something that's going to help somebody here today. But listen, you can idolize a lot of things, and it's possible. I heard somebody say the other day, and I thought it was a very good observation. He said Catholics they idolize saints. They venerate saints. You know what I'm talking about? Saint Thomas and Saint Augustine and Saint this and Saint that. And they idolize these people. And they say these people are they're saints. They're a cut above everybody else. They're not common like the rest of us. They're not ordinary like the rest of us. They're a cut above everybody else. But he said, but we do the same thing in Protestantism. And I would say in Pentecostalism and apostolicism. Because we idolize people and ministries. And we try to make idols out of them. And the reason that some of these people idolize their ministries is because they know that the crowds will idolize them. But listen, your first calling is as a husband. As a wife, it is as a father, it is as a mother. It might not be glamorous, it might not be sexy, as they would say, it might not be beautiful, it might not be glorious, but the simple truth of the matter is your first calling is to be faithful where God has put you, in the house where God has put you. Don't you dare neglect your children or your husband or your wife for the sake of a ministry. You've got to learn these things. Somebody said, but what if God calls me to do something and he don't call my wife? I just don't believe he called you.
Because his word says you are one flesh. His word says you are one flesh. And when God puts you together, he doesn't call half the flesh. He's not going to call the husband to do one thing and the wife to do something else, because he's not in the business of division. But when God is in it, he's going to call both of you, and you're going to work together as one.
But Pastor, are you saying these people like William Carey, that they were not in the will of God? That's right. That's what I'm saying. Well, how did they accomplish the great things that they accomplished? My question for you is, how much more would he have accomplished if he had said, Lord, I want to honor my wife. Can you find something for us to do together that she can help me with? And two, the Bible says two are better than one. And if he had bound together with his wife, maybe God would have said, you know what? I want you to stay right here in England, and I'm going to raise up a big church. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send out 1,500 or 15,000 missionaries out of your church, because I can take your feeble efforts and I can multiply them if you will walk in my will and in my way. Hallelujah. He's calling us to be common first. He's got bigger plans than some of us realize. But we got to learn how to be common first. Hallelujah. Sometimes God calls people the least people that we expect. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I believe that there are people today that have accomplished more in the kingdom of God in secret than some of these people have accomplished with their names all over their books in the Christian bookstores. But the reason they have accomplished more is because they're not building their own kingdom. They're not there to get their names in the lights. They're not there to get their names in the neon, but they're doing a work for God, and they're quietly behind the scenes doing what God has called them to do, and God is using them. The Apostle Paul said it this way, and I'm paraphrasing. If you feel you gotta get up and go do something in the kingdom of God, and it ain't going to matter whether you have a wife or not, then you better not get married. I don't know why I'm preaching this today. I just know I couldn't escape it all week, so let's go with the flow. Paul said you need to stay single. And by the way, something else we got to get out of in the church movement, we got to get out of this nonsense, this attitude. I will say this. I mentioned the Catholics a little while ago. To their credit, I'm not in favor of certainly not in favor of celibacy for ministers, thank God. I ain't being carnal. I'm just telling the truth. Hallelujah. But I will tell you this, they did recognize something that the Apostle Paul recognized, which is he said that if you got a wife, you got to take care of your wife, and you better think about your wife. And if you're going to be married to your ministry, if you're going to be married to the work of God, if you're going to be married to the church, then you don't need to have a wife in this life, because the church and the ministry and the work of God will be your wife. Hallelujah. He wants to call some people, but we got to prove ourselves faithful in little things first. Amen. He calls common people. He preached to common people. Amen. He said in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. There's some things that God withholds from college professors. Their eyes are blinded. Somebody said, you mean to tell me that no matter how much a college professor studies, no matter how many languages he knows, no matter what he learns, there are some things that the country plowboy will always know that the college professor doesn't? And the answer is yes, unless the college professor knows the God that the country plowboy knows. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It starts there. That's where it begins. It didn't say it started at Harvard. It doesn't start at Yale. It doesn't start at Clemson. It starts on your knees. Definitely didn't start at Clemson. That's where ignorance begins. Hallelujah. I used to pick on my Clemson students when I was teaching computer classes. And I would tell them, we're going to go to the Clemson University website. I'd get up on the board and I'd say, okay, I want you to go to clemson.edu. And then I'd say, that's C-L-E-M-S-O-N. I said, everybody get that? I'll say it again real slow. So you spell Clemson, C-L-E-M-S-O-N. I'd help them out. But anyway, listen, God's calling all of us to a deeper place today. But first, he wants us to be real. He wants us to be faithful in our ordinary life. He wants us to be faithful in what we already know. John the Baptist was about as common of a man as there ever was. Yet Jesus said that there was never a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What was it about John the Baptist that made him what he was? Was it riches? Not at all. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. Not rich at all. Was it his good looks? I doubt it. I can imagine that John probably had walked around. Could you just see him preaching, Brother Ron? And he's been eating locusts. Now think about it. Let's think about this for just a minute. Combine locust legs with honey. And what do you get? You get legs sticking out of your teeth. And then matted up in your beard. And here he is. So I doubt seriously that he was going to be on the cover of GQ anywhere. I believe if John the Baptist was alive today, you'd be more likely to find him down at Goodwill. Right? Amen. That's right. Hey, listen, I shop there enough. Some of you don't know this, but I shop there enough that I looked up the French word for it. Goodwill in French is bon volonté. So that when someone asks me, where did you get that suit? What kind of suit is it? I can say, this is a bon volonté. And folks' eyes get real big and they're like, "Ooh, I never heard of bon volonté. Is that out of Paris? Where is that from? Yeah, this is a bon volonté. What do you think? You like that? Bon volonté. What kind of shoes are those? Those are bon volonté too. You like those? Amen. So I ain't got nothing against no shopping at Goodwill now. I'll tell you. Hallelujah. But John, that's where he would have been. John didn't have any athletic ability. He didn't play in a Super Bowl, World Series. Best we can tell, he didn't sing. He didn't write any songs that ended up in the Word. Best we can tell, he wasn't even a musician. He didn't have any power, authority. He did venture into politics one time and it got his head cut off. He was so bad at it. He was so blunt. He had no diplomacy whatsoever. He told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her as your wife. Off with his head. Was it intelligence? Was it genius? Not in an earthly sense, by no stretch. He didn't have any of the theological depth that Paul had. His messages were not these soaring theological concepts that we get out of a mind like the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, John never wrote any of the books of the Bible. He was just a plain man. Was it his preaching ability? Yeah, really. The guy that said, "You vipers, snakes." He was by no means Isaiah, the silver-tongued prophet. He was, again, he had all the tact of a bull in the china shop. Now, here's the thing to remember about John the Baptist. This is the one thing you should remember. In his entire ministry, this man that Jesus said was, there's never been a greater prophet who ever lived. Yet there is not one miracle that he ever performed that we know about. Not one time did he call fire down from heaven. Not one time did he heal a single person. Not one time did he open any blind eyes. Not one time did he unstop any deaf ears. You know what his claim to fame was? Jesus said, "You have one job, and it is to prepare the way." And his claim to fame was, "I only got one sermon to preach, but I'm going to preach it every day until they cut my head off." And it was, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What Jesus said in another place about John is, he said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence." But now that John is here, amen, he said, "You got to press into it with violence." In other words, he said, we're entering into a period of time when it's devil fighting time. It's hell raising time. It's time to take a tussle with the enemy. And that's when we need men like John who are going to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and say, "I will not back down. I will not run. I will stand firm and preach the truth." And even when he lost his entire church to Jesus and they threw him in prison, and he might have wavered just a little bit, the Bible said that John sent word to Jesus and said, think about it, he's been preaching all along that this is the Messiah. And now he sends word back to Jesus. He says, "Are you the one that should come? Have I been wrong all of this time?" You say, "Oh, he was wavering, he was doubting." Well, you put yourself in a prison when they're about to cut your head off, and we'll see how good you do. You see, John was common. He was ordinary. He didn't do miracles. Wasn't his thing. Wasn't what he was about. But Jesus said, "He is the greatest prophet that ever lived." Because when it's time to get dirty, when it's time to get violent, when it's time to get down and dirty with the devil, John can be counted on. He was faithful. Amen. Doubt. He had doubts, yes. But doubt doesn't mean unfaithful. You can be faithful through your doubts. Even when you wonder if God hears your prayers, you can be faithful. Even when you feel cold in the spirit, you can be faithful. Even when the shout is not in your step, you can be faithful. Even when the dance is not in your feet, you can be faithful. When you don't feel like clapping your hands, you can be faithful anyway. When you don't feel like raising your voice, you can be faithful anyway. John had faults just like the rest of us, but he was faithful. And God doesn't expect perfection, but he does expect faithfulness. He said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith?" What are you trying to say, Jesus? "I'm just looking for some common people. I'm just looking for some people who will just be there when I need them. I'm not asking you to raise 45 people from the dead. I'm not asking you to fast 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not asking you." But he said to his disciples, "Could you not tarry with me just 1 hour? I'm not asking you to do these great things. I'm not." Yes, he calls some people to be missionaries overseas, but the vast majority of us, he wants us to be common. So John was an uncommonly great common man. And the measure of success in God's kingdom is, It's not your singing ability. It's not how well you dress. It's not how smart you are, how well you play an instrument, how many miracles you've performed. It's going to be one thing. He said, when he comes, will he find faith? Will you be faithful? Amen. Amen. See, the devil wants to take the focus. He wants to convince us that because we've got faults, God can't use us. But if there's anything we see in all the people in the Bible, it's that they were flawed men and women. I've got my own shortcomings. Listen, folks, I'll be honest with you, I wish I was more of a prayer warrior. I hope I'm not the only one. But I wish I could be like some people. I had a Sunday school teacher when I was growing up. I'm closing with this. But I had a Sunday school teacher when I was growing up. I idolized him. And the reason I idolized him was because I'd watch him. You know, by the way, you should remember these children are watching us. I'd watch him and he'd fall down. We talked about speaking in tongues during our Bible study today. Well, this man, when he fell down at the altar before every church service, Brother Chris, the instant his knees hit the ground, he started speaking. I've never seen anything like it, then or now. He taught me a lot of good things in Sunday school, put some fear of God in me that needed to be there. He told me one thing I never forgot sitting in his Sunday school class when I was just a little older than Levi, I guess, back here. Now, this is the kind of stuff they taught us, old school. He said, you need to always respect the house of God. And he said, just because, you're talking to children now. He said, just because. He taught on the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they lied to the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost struck them down, struck them dead. He's telling children now. He says, just because God lets you get away with it, doesn't strike you dead, doesn't mean he can. Blood of Jesus. A little 8-year-old, whatever I was, I was pleading the blood. Please don't strike me dead, because I know I'm wicked sometimes. I know I don't behave in church like I ought to sometimes. Have mercy on me, Jesus. But you know something? Yeah, he put a lot of things in me. But I used to think before I got the Holy Ghost, I thought, my Lord, when I get the Holy Ghost, I'm going to be just like that man. And every time my knees hit the ground, I'm going to be speaking in tongues. And I found out, as we discussed in class today, everybody's different. That man eventually backslid. Was out of church for a long time. Now, thank God he's back in church today. Thank the Lord. Pastor in the church, too. But my point is this. I learned that it's not about whether you speak in tongues every time you hit the floor when you're praying. But I tell you this. I wish I was more of a prayer warrior. But I did make a commitment to the Lord a long time ago. I said, Lord, every day I will make a place and time for you. And if you decide to show up and I speak in tongues for the whole time period, so be it. But you know what? If I don't feel anything, I'm still going to be that ordinary person that just shows up. And I learned about coming to church and being faithful to the house of God. Sitting under Pastor Joe Pittman. Thank you for Joe Pittman. Taught me a lot of things too, my pastor. Because one of the most important things I learned from him is how to be faithful to church. Even if I'm the only one there. And even if nobody else is worshiping. And even if you don't feel anything. God just wants us to be common. Hallelujah. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Lift your hands and your voices to the Lord. Are there any ordinary people in the house tonight? Anybody who'll say, Lord, I don't claim to be the next great evangelist or the next great book writer or pastor, the next great church of tens of thousands of people. But Lord, I want to be faithful where I am. I want to be faithful where you have called me. I want to be faithful in the place that you have put me. I just want to be that common person that you use. You called your disciples, and the only thing that separated them from other men was not that they were particularly great or eloquent, but what separated them was they answered the call. And they said, I'll go. When you said, take up your cross and follow me, they said, I'll go. When you said, leave behind wealth and riches and all these other things, you said, I'll go. He's looking for some common people who'll be faithful today. Hallelujah. Would you love him right now? Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. 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 I want to be used, Jesus. I want to be used, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Cover all
hallelujah. 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 He's calling somebody. Somebody. To that consistent walk with him. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't you find yourself a place and pray? Let's spend a few moments in prayer.
Speak to me again.
Oh, hallelujah.
Calvary, speak to me again. Cover all my guilt and
my guilt and
my sin.
Hallelujah.
If you feel appropriate, go pray for somebody else. Hallelujah. If the Lord leads you, be obedient to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My first love.